Good morning, everyone. It is time for us to gather again to look at the wonderful book of Ephesians, and today we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church, and it's a little foggy at my house this morning, but we had a good day yesterday. I finally got back out running, walking around the neighborhood again. It had been a couple of weeks since I've been out and put some time in pounding the pavement, so that felt good to do that, and hope you're doing well. Hope you're enjoying this spring. May is almost over. It seems like May just started, but pretty soon it's going to be June. So we are here today to look at Ephesians chapter 3 together, and we'll just remind you of kind of where we've been and where we're going today before we pray and then dig into the text. So Ephesians 1 to 3 really is a very coherent unit. It begins and ends with praise to God. After the greeting, Paul gives his Trinitarian gospel praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then he goes into all the blessings, or at least a sampling of the spiritual blessings that we have received: election, adoption, you know, redemption, forgiveness, knowledge and insight into the mystery of God. And there he introduces in that gospel praise this idea that we've been given knowledge and insight into the mystery of God. And that's what we're going to pick up today in chapter 3. Then he prays for them to have the eyes of their heart enlightened, that they may know, right, God's love and God's power and God's plan. Then this whole theology section that starts at the beginning of chapter 2 and comes to the middle of chapter 3, all about the gospel, how God made us alive when we were dead, how God brought us near when we were far away, how God made us one across the division of Jew and Gentile, how God is building us up into a holy temple. And now the mystery of the gospel today will be focused in verses 1 to 13 on the mystery of the gospel, and then in verses 14 to 19 on a prayer for gospel strength, and then at the end of chapter 3, a gospel doxology. So with that introduction, let's pray, and then we'll dig into the text. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth and the beauty and the power of your word, of your gospel, of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we do pray that as we are gathered in this virtual way this morning to dig into your word, that you would speak to us, that you would write your word on our hearts, that you would prepare us to understand your mind, your mind as reflected in your word and your mystery as revealed in Christ, that we might know what you are doing in the world. And we pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to read through Ephesians 3, and then we'll walk through it section by section. Good coffee. Good coffee is an earthly blessing. Okay, Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So, Paul has been unfolding the gospel. Chapter 2 is one of the most glorious gospel chapters in all of the Bible. And at the end of the chapter, in chapter 2, he told how Christ is the peace between Jew and Gentile, how he tears down the dividing wall of hostility. He brings together and he builds us up into a new living spiritual temple. Paul's not the only one to talk about this. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 2. The book of Revelation describes it as the new Jerusalem, the holy city, is actually a picture of the church. So Jesus said, if you tear down this temple, I'll rebuild it in 3 days, referring to his body. And we are the body of Christ, the temple of the living God. And so it is not it's not something that only Paul talks about. It's an important thing for us to understand. We are living stones in the living temple of God. Now, this spurs Paul to talk about the fact that the coming of Christ ushers in a new age for God's people as a mystery is revealed that has been kept hidden for ages past and is now revealed in Christ. And he approaches this mystery on two different levels. One is the level that says this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's on the earthly plane. But then also he talks about this mystery in the heavenly plane. Bring to light for everyone what is plain, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's an earthly level at which this is happening. Jew and Gentile are being brought together in the church. And then there's a heavenly realm in which this is happening. God is displaying his manifold wisdom to the heavenly powers, especially to the defeated, now conquered, satanic powers. So let's back this up just a minute and get a grip on this mystery. It is the eternal plan of God. So we have to go back to the beginning, right? What happens at the beginning when God makes Adam and Eve in his image? He tells them to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth. So the plan of God from the beginning was that human beings would be made in his image and would fill the earth with his image and would subdue the earth for his glory. Now, Adam and Eve didn't last very long. They blew it. They sinned. And sometimes we may be tempted to get mad at them, but we need to realize that if we had been in their shoes, we'd have done the same thing. Okay? So, immediately after they fell, God gives the first promise of the gospel in Genesis 3:15. He tells the serpent, as he's cursing the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. You shall crush his heel, but he shall crush your head." And so this was the first promise of the gospel, that a man born of woman, someone from the seed of the woman, was going to come and crush the head of the serpent. And then God's plan unfolds through a series of covenant promises that he makes. He calls Noah to build an ark in which his family is saved by being in the ark. He then calls Abraham, and out of Abraham he makes a holy nation through Isaac, through Jacob. He then establishes his law with this nation. But still, the rest of the world is dark. The rest of the world is under the sway of the evil one. It is given to violence and to paganism and to false gods. It's darkness. But in Israel shines the light of God, specifically in the temple, as the word of God is proclaimed, as the worship of God is maintained. The light of God is seen in the temple in Jerusalem. But that was never the finality of God's plan. Jesus comes as the fulfillment of that temple. He said, "If you tear down this temple, I'll rebuild it in 3 days," referring to his body. On the cross, he fulfills everything that the temple was to be. He was the high priest. He was the sacrifice. He was the atonement. He was the righteousness of God. And then he rises again, and in his resurrection, he becomes the chief cornerstone of a new and living temple that he is building. And this goes out into all the world, Jews and Gentiles, every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Look, all of my people, I'm part Scottish, I'm part Swedish, part Dutch, part German, part French. All of my people were, you know, idol-worshipping, dark-minded pagans, right? So we were all outside. We're all the Gentiles. And yet, because of Christ, we're brought in. And we're made a part of this temple. And this temple now fills the world. And there's a lot of text we could look at, like Nebuchadnezzar's dream of a rock that was not cut out by human hands that grows into a mountain that fills the whole earth. That's in Daniel chapter 2. But this is the mystery of God. And God was revealing this mystery in little teeny tiny ways throughout the ages. He was saying, this was going to be through the line of Abraham. This was going to be through the line of David. This person was going to be born in Bethlehem. This person was going to suffer for the sins of my people in Isaiah 53. But certainly, it was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it was revealed through the apostles and prophets. This is the mystery of God. And this mystery being revealed is now the ministry that you and I are called to carry on in the world. One of my life verses is here in Ephesians 3:8. "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God." This is like the calling of every gospel minister. It's not about us being great, least of all the saints, but it's a grace that's given to preach the riches of Christ, to bring to light to everyone that which was hidden in past ages and now has been brought to light through Christ. Now, Paul wants to remind them of this for two things. One, he doesn't want them to be discouraged because he himself is suffering on behalf of this mystery. He doesn't want them to worry, to lose heart, to become discouraged. That's what discouraged means. It means to lose heart. And he doesn't want them to lose heart over what he's suffering. Instead, he wants them to grasp it even more deeply for themselves. And so we have our second prayer in Ephesians 1 to 3. We had one at the end of chapter 1. Now we have one at the end of chapter 3. And he says, I'm praying for you. What am I praying? I'm praying that you would be strengthened, twice in here, that you would be strengthened and that you may have strength. But strength to do what? Strength to, you know, be Superman and take on the world and, you know, do some Herculean task? No. Strength and power for a particular purpose. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. In other words, that you may love him more and more. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So really, this is a very similar prayer to what we saw at the end of chapter 1. The most important thing we need as believers is to know Jesus better, to know his love more truly, to know his power more clearly, and to come to love him more and more and to depend upon him more and more. In chapter 1, he said, I want the eyes of your heart to be enlightened so that you may know. And here he says, I want you to be strengthened that you may comprehend, that you may grasp. We need to know more and more of Jesus. That's what we should be praying for ourselves and for one another. And then he breaks into praise. This is doxology, a word of glory. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Notice where God gets the glory. He gets the glory in the church. Why? Because the church is the living temple. This idea that you can be a Christian and you can live for God and you can have a personal relationship with Jesus and you can have nothing whatsoever to do with the church is completely misguided when you look at Scripture. Ephesians 2 tells us God is building up the church as the dwelling place for his Spirit. Ephesians chapter 3 tells us that it's through the church that the wisdom of God is being put on display to the heavenly powers, and also that God is glorified in the church. Is the church perfect? Far from it. We're the least of all the saints, right? But that is where Christ has chosen to be glorified. All right, we've come to the end of chapter 3, and let me just give you a little bit of a recap here. And I want you to see the flow here. And this flow is important for us to see for our lives as well as for our worship. It began with gospel praise for all that God has given in chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. And then a gospel prayer for the enlightenment to see things more clearly, these spiritual truths. And then rich gospel theology was unpacked, first in our personal salvation, and then in the church and in the unfolding of the mystery plan of God. And then another prayer that we would be strengthened to comprehend, and then praise to God for all that he will do. Right? Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, to him be glory. That's praise for what God will do. He's able to do more than all that we can ask or think. Notice the rhythm here. It goes from praise to prayer to teaching to prayer to praise. We do this in Sunday morning worship. Every week when we gather, we do this in Sunday morning worship. We praise God. We pray to God. We hear from his word. His word is unpacked in teaching. And then we pray to God. And then we praise God. This is a biblical rhythm, but this is what we should be doing in our lives as well. And notice that theology is intensely practical, but it is not practical by being less theological, but by being more theological. I hope that rhythm makes sense to you, and I hope it's something that we can see God do in our lives more and more, that we would praise him, that we would pray to him, that we would know him better, that we would pray to him, that we would praise him, and just that rhythm over and over again, week in and week out in our lives. Well, we are over time a little bit, so let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and for the gift of life in your Son. We do pray, O Lord, that you would enlighten the eyes of our heart and that you would give us strength to comprehend, that we might know the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, that we might better appreciate and love Jesus for how beautiful and wonderful he is. All praise to you, O God, for you are worthy of it. Make us instruments of your praise today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining me again this morning. Pray that you have a wonderfully blessed day. And tomorrow we begin the second half of Ephesians chapter 4, talking about how we walk out what God has worked in us. Have a great day.